Recover Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
But then we go to TikTok and we go to Facebook and we go to YouTube and listen to some crazy preachers. Live your best life now. You're empowered. Don't allow the world to tell you you're a sinner, because you have been empowered by God. And you have this and you have that. And you hear all these sermons about how great you are and how much greater you can be and how much you can have because you're a prince of God or a little princess of God. And the Bible says that our works are like filthy rags, that we are his beloved children, but be careful. Because when you exalt man over Christ, you're done. And that's what they do. And a lot of people think this is good Christian sermons because they really make me feel good about myself. You know, every time I approach Christ, every morning and every night when I approach Christ, the first thing I do is feel really bad, because I'm not living up to his standards 100%. And that's what he expects from me. And the first thing I realize every morning when I open my eyes, oh God, here comes this sinner in need of a Savior again today and again tomorrow and again the next day and forever and ever. I need you, because you're all that and I'm not. Be careful. Be careful. Paul even identifies himself in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, still breathing. This is Saul. This is Paul before he got converted. He was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest. This is zeal right here. And asked for letters for him to go to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is Jesus Christ, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is some zeal that Paul had for God, yet without Christ, and chasing Christ to chastise people who were in the way of Christ. Imagine that. Now, there's three things we ought to do then, real quick. Admire their zeal. That's okay. You can admire their zeal, because even Paul does that. But how zealous are you for God? Also, you need to pray for them. Paul was praying for the people. Are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for those around you? Or are you just praying for the ones that you know? Do you only care for your family and everybody else can go to hell? Yeah, because sometimes we take that attitude and we forget. You see, note that Paul is preoccupied. In his worry, he uses as a prayer. We ought to be worried about people who are lost. We ought to lament about the lost people, but yet we need to pray for those people. Bring them to the knowledge of Christ. That's another thing. I mean, if you admire their zeal, but you know that it's wrong, or they're not following the true Jesus, and if you pray for them, then bring them the gospel. Deliver to them. Are you sharing it? You see, the same thing with the Jews is the same thing with people today. They miss the Messiah, and people are missing the Messiah today too. No Jesus, no righteousness, period. In John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, and this is good, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. You see that? You believe, you have the right to become a child of God. And most people reject Jesus, just like today. But few believe, and that's today also, not just for the Jews. You see, they're subjected to the knowledge of the righteousness of God. Means being subjected to that knowledge means knowing Christ. The law lands in Christ. Everything should land at the cross. Every time you talk about Jesus, you have to go to the cross. You cannot skip the cross, because the end goal is to land on Christ, his righteousness, through belief, through faith. And the zeal of God without knowledge is just not going to cut it. But let's go to the next section, the righteousness of God versus our righteousness. Verses 4 and 8 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." Okay, you want to live by the law? You better comply with it. "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching." Let's go through that real quick. First of all, you see, the law has its purpose, right? And we talked about that already. But the law, even though it has a purpose to reveal our sin, the law is still worthy. It comes from God. You see, our obedience to the law is no longer our foundation. My relationship with God is not based on my obedience to the law, is what I'm saying. But his law does not lose its worth. How many of you really, really cherish "thou shalt not kill"? I do. I don't want to be killed. Right? You see that? You know, "thou shalt not steal." I don't want you to steal from me. I don't want to steal from you. I do admire that law. I do like it. Okay? Right? So we do see the worth in the law. Yeah. But comply with the law is not what we can do to have this relationship with God that is going to save us. Because the Bible says that if you fail in one of them, you fail them all. And if you fail them all, you're lost without Jesus. Now, you tell me. Now, you don't have to tell me which one. But if you break one of the laws, just raise your hand. You see? So you're guilty of all 10. If you base your righteousness in that, you're done. I'm done, right? So, you see, the law has come to an end, but it's not in the sense that it's lost its worth, because it does. I mean, the law has a worth, and it's amazing, because the law lets us know that we need a Savior, that we need a Christ, that we need to be saved because we are wretched. In other words, you see, if we are under the law, it doesn't mean that God is going to then now, okay, I have to lower my standards. I'm going to have to release a little bit on the holiness here. I'm going to have to kind of throttle back. I'm going to be less holy because they just can't get it. No, that's not, and I'm not telling them that, "that's okay, you can be less holy and I'll still get you." No, that's not what he's saying, because he says, "be holy as I'm holy," still in the New Testament. But Jesus had to come over and comply with the law for you and me so that we be free from the burden of the law. And his truth never changes. He still don't want you to steal. He still don't want you to covet. He still don't want you to lie. He still don't want you to do any of them. Right? So now we in Christ live to what? To please and love him. Isn't that great? Resulting in obedience and holiness. You see, now instead of being fearful and being obedient because we fear, now we obey him because we love him. That's the big change. In this, you see, we live to please him and obey him in holiness. You see, now love becomes the base for our righteousness. That's why Jesus said, "Do you love me? So if you love me, obey my commandments." Your obedience, even Jesus is clear saying, your obedience is not based on fear. Don't fear me. Love me. And do things because you love me, not because you're scared of me. You see, in other times, if I didn't comply with the law, I should be fearful. You see, that's why the Jews were so scared of God and his righteousness. But then the love of God comes down and his righteousness is placed upon us, Jesus' righteousness. And it takes me to obey him with love, because the law of God and us, it changes into a different expression of love and kindness, because we obey him out of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 19 says, "By this, love is perfected with us. Check this out. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, but we love because he loved us first. Amen. We don't have to fear because he loves us, but we need to love him back. Because if we don't love him back, we need to fear him for real. So Paul is trying to make known, you want to live by righteousness of the law? Go ahead, comply with it perfectly. Do it, but you can't. So, which way would you want to live? By the righteousness of the law or by the righteousness of faith? You want to live by faith? Well, great. Love, believe, confess. It says there that you cannot go to the abyss and pick up Christ and bring him from the dead. You cannot go to heaven and bring Christ down. You see, there's nothing you can do. You cannot. You don't rule. You don't have the power. You don't have it. You can't. You can't do none of that. But he did it for you. So the key here is that the righteousness that he wants us to live in is the righteousness by faith, confessing what we have believed. But we have to truly believe. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, it says in verse 8. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And the word of faith is the word of truth, the lamp that was prayed for this morning. Now, let's go to verses 9 and 13. That is, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, check this out. Again, we said this in chapter 9, will not be disappointed. Paul repeats this phrase. I love it. You believe in Christ, you will not be disappointed. Aren't you glad for that? You will not be disappointed, but let's continue. For there is no distinction between the Jews and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call him. Or upon him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Basically, confess and believe. Confess and believe. And this seems way too simple and too easy, right? That's why some people are like, it just can't be. It just can't be that you're going to tell me that God is going to eternally save me just by me saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, it may seem simple on the outside, but if it does go deep, and truly deep into our convictions, then that which seems simple and foolish, even Paul says, does. But I want you to think about this. Last Holy Week, or Good Friday, remember we did the little skit here with the guy that went to heaven. And he doesn't know why he's there, because he was on the cross. And then a moment later, after being a thief and saying, please remember me when you're in paradise, all of a sudden he finds himself there. He doesn't know why. He can't answer any of the questions. You know what? Sometimes we answer the question in the wrong way. Because if I ask you, why are you saved? Most people speak in the first person, because I accepted Jesus Christ, because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved because I repented and came to Jesus. I am saved because I. And I suggest we change the language. Like Alistair Begg said one day. Said, you need to change it to the third person, because he went to the cross for me, because he died for in my place, because he was nailed to the cross that I deserved, because he shed his blood at Calvary, should have been my blood, because he. Remember that when people ask you, are you saved? Yeah. Why? Because he
because he.
But you need to confess. To confess Jesus as Lord then is to announce your surrender before him as our master and owner and king. You confess. You see, the righteousness of God is obtained not by works, but by faith. But you have to confess it. We have to confess it. We have to confess it. And what we have to confess is the work and the person, the work of the cross and the person on the cross. It is that which saves us. And it is not about repeating a prayer. Some people get all excited about, well, I repeated the sinner's prayer. And some people even push, say the sinner's prayer, say the sinner's prayer, say the sinner's prayer. You know what? I've seen people in my face say the sinner's prayer just to get away from you. Just to say, oh my God, leave me alone. I'll do the prayer just so they get out of my house. So they get out of my air. I need to breathe. I need my 3 feet of space here, you know. But then what you're talking about or what we need to be talking about, it's not just repeating a prayer. It's what's convicted in your mind and convicted in your heart that changes it, that makes you want to say, oh, yeah, I believe this. This is called a homology. Actually, the word that Paul uses there is homologeo. And the word homologeo is equivalent. It means I'm saying something that is equivalent. I'm saying something that it's mutual. I'm saying something that is reciprocal. Okay? I'm coming into a relationship. I'm saying the same thing. I'm in agreement. That's what it means. We come to a common agreement. When I confess Jesus, I'm supposed to come into agreement that he is Lord, that he is my master, that he is my emperor, he is my owner, he is my God. I'm confessing according to what I believe. Your confession needs to be in line with what you have in your heart. That's what Paul is saying, that you need to surrender your loyalty to him. You need to come under his authority because Jesus is Lord, and Lord means master, owner, as in a slave owner, as a servant owner, as the house owner, as the one who owns the universe, my Lord, my everything. I surrender my mind, my heart, my will to him, everything. That's why when we go out there and we share the gospel, we should not be insisting on people, would you like to repeat this prayer? Would you like to repeat this prayer? Please repeat this prayer after me. You repeat this prayer after me and you'll be saved. No, that's not what saves you. What saves you is the conviction that what Jesus did can't save you. That's the difference. So my confession must be in line with what I believe in my heart. And if you confess, it's because you believe. And in your heart, to believe, to trust, to entrust your heart and your soul and your will and all of yourself to him. Because with the heart you believe unto righteousness, but with your mouth you confess with salvation. So confession is a result of believing, faith. You see, faith leading into action. Because if our faith doesn't lead us into action, then what kind of faith do we have? I want you to think about the following. Do I have faith that God loves me? Do you have faith that God loves you? So what is your reciprocal answer or action or work? What do? You love him back. Oh, my God, you got it. Now, if I believe and I have faith that God is righteous with me, how do I react? I behave righteously. You know, I want to be reciprocal to God. If I believe that God is generous and that he provides for me, how do I react to that? How do I go back at him? Well, I do not grasp onto material things, and I give my offering, and I give to him abundantly and generously because I believe that he provides. So you see, every time you believe, there's got to be an action to follow it. You have to do something about your faith. The faith comes by hearing and the hearing of the word of God. And when I believe it, then the result of believing God takes me to respond to God. That's why I say it here all the time. I say it all the time. We don't come to God with worship. Our worship is our response to God coming to us. God is the one who reaches out. God is the one who comes first. God is the one who loves us first. We just read it in 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he loved us first. Chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 John. You see, we respond And I think that's why James says in chapter 2, verse 18, that someone should say, or may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show my faith by my works. You see, we're not talking about just doing good deeds out there, because I want to do good deeds in order to... The good deeds come because you believe. And the first good deed that you need to do, the first work, the first action to respond to God's goodness in faith, you respond by confessing him. That's the first thing you do. That's your action. You confess Jesus. Because when I confess, it shows that I have faith. Your actions, your works show your faith. You can't have faith without works. Faith without works is dead. You can believe all you want to, but if you don't confess him and live under him, is that it? Then I'll just say it and that's it. Like I said, a simple prayer is not going to do it. That's too simple. That's why the Jewish were like, this seems too simple. It just can't be. And many Christians today do that. But, you know, it doesn't fit in people's mind that God will save us without us doing the work. No, I got to do something. I got to do something. We try to outdo God because what he's done seems not sufficient to us. I just can't believe that God's act of love on the cross is enough. So I have to do something. I have to respond and I have to do. Yeah, you respond because you love him, but not because you have to, because you fear or because you think it's not enough. When you think that you need to work for your salvation in some way, shape, or fashion, or there's anything you need to keep doing the rest of your life in order to keep your salvation, you're saying what Jesus did on the cross is not enough. And if what he did on the cross was not enough, then who do you believe in? You need somebody else to do something bigger than Jesus? I don't know about that. I don't know about that. You see, we need to, and because it doesn't fit in people's hearts that, you know, that we are preserved. This is two doctrines that are talked about in our Christian world, especially between Pentecostals and Baptists. And Pentecostals talk about the perseverance of the saints. You need to persevere. You need to persevere, because if you don't persevere, then you're not saved. And I think, like, really? Then that puts all the burden on me. It takes it away from Jesus, and now it's my burden to keep it. I just can't. Trust me. Every morning I wake up and I see a sinner in the mirror, and I act like it. Sometimes. Not only do I see it in the mirror, I make sure I do it too. For real? And then how am I going to persevere and persevere and persevere? Now, do I need to persevere? Yes, I need to. Why? Because this is where I stand and we stand as Baptists. We are preserved by God. Our salvation is preserved by God. While others say, no, you need to persevere in your salvation, or you're going to lose it. I say, I can't lose it because he preserves me in my salvation. But which one is it? Well, I'll tell you what. You continue persevering because you've been preserved. You ought to continue persevering with everything you've got. Why? Because you've been preserved for that. God preserves me, and I need to pursue the goodness of God and do what he says that I should do. So we have to persevere because we've been preserved. I like that. Believe in Christ because God never disappoints. Oh, my goodness, verse 11. What a beautiful thing. God never disappoints. You will never be disappointed with God. If you are disappointed with God, how many of you have ever been disappointed with God? I have. You see, there's a big difference. You could be disappointed with God or be disappointed by God. That's impossible. You see the difference? I've been disappointed by God. He did something he did wrong. That is not right. God just did not do me right. That's disappointment by God. But that's unreal. Now, being disappointed with God, I wanted a brand new car this year and I didn't get it. I'm disappointed. Now, you may be disappointed. It's okay. You can be all disappointed you want. You think about that. See, God never disappoints. So his responsibility is to save us. And our responsibility is to deposit or to bring ourselves into the conviction and faith with him that what he did for us is enough. And God is sovereign in our salvation. But he does make us responsible to respond to his sovereignty. Wow, How great and big is our God? Let's see if we can go downhill now about that. Deliver the good news then. Check it out. So if we say that we need to confess, why do we need to confess? We need to confess to what we hear, the gospel. But what is this? Check this out. Who's going to do it? All right. So verses 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom that they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, when it says preacher, that doesn't mean me. It means all of us, okay? How will they hear if there's no one to preach to them? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who get a pedicure. Of those who bring good news of good things. Let's work on that for a second. Deliver the good news. Deliver. Deliver. You're supposed to be delivering. Some people work for Amazon. Some people work for Uber. And they deliver. Well, you need to work for Jesus and you need to deliver. Deliver the good news. You've been given something to do. You've been given something to take. You've been given something to deliver to others. What a beautiful progression we've seen here. Who's sent? Who's the preacher? You and me. We all preach the gospel in one way, shape, or fashion. We do it right or we do it wrong, yeah. But what beautiful progression. There's a chain of events leading unto people's salvation. And let me ask you, could there be a bigger, greater, or more noble cause than taking the goodness of Jesus out there? Could there be something greater? I don't think so. And who did God send? That's a rhetorical question. Who did God send? Yeah, that person you look in the mirror every day. You see, the problem is not whether God sends people to preach the gospel. The problem is whether there is anyone willing to preach the gospel to them. Now, God can send everyone to preach, but not all of them are going to hear the preaching. God can send all of us to preach, but maybe not all of us will go out there and preach. God could have picked another method. You see, God has millions, millions upon millions of beings that he created in heaven that are perfect. And actually, they're called angels. And you know what the word angel means? Messenger. So why didn't God just send the angels to earth to bring the news? He did something greater than send an angel. He sent his son. And the angels have not experienced what you and I have experienced. The angels do not know what it means to compassion, love, kindness, mercy being bestowed upon them without deserving. Even in our sin, they don't know what it's like to be forgiven because they never done anything wrong. Why didn't God send them if they will be perfect for the job? They're called messengers. But they sent you. He sent you. He sent me. This is amazing. He could have picked another method, but he didn't. He picked you and me. It says, how beautiful the feet. And I'm not talking about bunion surgery or fixing an ingrown toenail or smoothing your heels or coloring your toenails. That's not what we're talking about, right? What we're talking about is beautiful feet that walk with Christ. What a beautiful walk. What a nice stride you have. What a walk. What a gait this person has. That's what I'm talking about. Talking about your walk with Christ, how beautiful is your walk with Christ? Francis of Assisi said the following, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. See that? Preach it. And if you need to talk about it, go ahead. Basically saying, preach it with what you do, your decisions, your livelihood, your daily life, your walk should talk about Christ. And then if you have to then say, oh, yeah, that's because I followed Jesus. That's amazing. Now, he says something else. The deeds you do may be the only sermon some persons will hear today. The way you act and becoming like Christ may be the only sermon somebody hears today. So when you go out and step into the world, You ought to be stepping into Jesus' footprints, right? Talking the way you need to talk and making decisions the way Jesus wants you to make decisions. In your way of your thinking, the way you talk, the way you act. Making yourself a clear copycat of Jesus Christ. That they can see you and say, well, there's some Jesus in this person. Yeah. Now, how many of you like UPS? How many of you like FedEx? Or Amazon delivery? Oh, my God. What an amazing feeling it is. If there's one thing that brings joy to people, it's to see these trucks stop in front of their house and the guy gets off and they're like, yes. Yes. Coming. My house, they're bringing something to me. There's nothing like seeing one of those stop in front of your house and watch it. Watch it. I mean, you'll see them walk towards your house and you're like, yeah. I don't know if you do like I do. Sometimes I hear a noise and I go out. Oh, okay, check this out. You guys are going to laugh at this one. I go to my gym in the house. A gym. Yeah. The gym that I never use, right? And I go look out the window and I see the FedEx, the UPS, or Amazon guy. And you know what I do? I'll wait. I see him come through and then he rings the bell. Ding, ding. That's when I go. I'm like, oh, he's going to ring my bell. Yeah, watch him. And then I go out there and get it. Now, there are some times I just can't wait, and like you, maybe, and I'm like, oh, no, he's coming. Before he rings the bell, I'm like, hello, thank you, right? And he's trying to take a picture of the box, and you're trying to take it from him, right? I'm pretty sure you all get that exciting feeling. I'm pretty sure this is pretty amazing. But you know what? There are times in which you see the truck stop, and the guy's getting out, and you're like, did I order something? I don't remember ordering something. Oh, my God, I need to look at my phone. I don't remember ordering. But you get excited, right? Wow. I want to tell the Amazon driver, you have the greatest job on earth. You get to be Santa 365 days a year. Yeah. Wow. Delivering for those who are waiting. Now, it is our job then to deliver. I want to give you one more illustration before I move to the last point, because I have to. Many of you may have seen shows of these guys, this pair of magicians or illusionists, whatever you call them, Penn and Jillette, right? And one of them always acts like he's mute, he doesn't talk, right, or whatever. But the one that does talk, he was interviewed in his dressing room one time, and they asked him because somebody came to him and spoke to him about Jesus. And he's an atheist, publicly proclaimed atheist. And this is what he said about it. I want you to listen carefully to what he said. How much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that there was such a truck coming, should I tell you about the truck coming? There's a point here, right? If you know that there is eternal life, how come not take and deliver that to someone, right? Christ is worth delivering, right? He is the gift that is worth delivering. So go deliver. We are called to be messengers of peace. A peace. Peace. Our relationship restored to God. Remember when Jesus came to earth, what were the angels singing? What were they singing? Peace on earth. And goodwill to man. Peace on earth. That's the first thing the angel said as soon as Jesus arrived. See, the good news. Peace and good news, he says here. You see, this is good news. Now let's finish up in verses 16. However, They did not all heed to good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say surely that they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I mean, you think about it, you better be quick to hear. Why? Because it's already been said. And have you heard? You have no excuse, he's saying. Of course the word has gone out. Paul is quoting from Psalm 19 and verse 4. That's what he's doing. Everyone has already heard. No excuses for the lost. No excuses for the believer. No excuse for anybody. If someone hears the gospel, they have no excuse. If someone sees creation according to Romans chapter 1, they have no excuse. Because it speaks of our Creator. But not everybody's going to believe. But everybody needs to hear. You hear that? Not everybody's going to believe, but everybody needs to hear it. Because it comes, and what they need to hear is the word of God, the story of Jesus, his works. Now remember that in those times, the spoken word was the main way, because they didn't have this like we have it today. They didn't have internet. They didn't have this. They didn't have technology. They didn't have cameras. They didn't have a way to, they didn't have a radio station. They didn't have none of that. Today, you can say, well, people need to hear and they need to hear it. Yeah, they need to hear it. They need to see it on a video. They need to hear it see it on the TV or a movie or by the radio, by TikTok, whatever. It doesn't matter. We have so many ways. No excuses. Paul said Israel doesn't have an excuse. Imagine today when the gospel is spread by so many ways. What's your excuse for not believing? If you haven't believed and confessed Jesus, I don't know what your excuse is. Now in verses 19 and 20, but I say surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me and became manifest for those who did not ask for me. You see, God uses other nations to make Israel jealous so they would seek him. You see, this is the problem. God was going to the Gentiles. And they were like, well, he didn't go into the Gentiles. They don't deserve. We are his people. We're the ones who need God. And we're the ones who deserve to have God. Because he chose us. And you look at Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. He says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. Why did God do that? So that Israel will get jealous and say, whoa, 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 whoa. My God, he's my God. But they didn't. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, which he's also talking about, seek the Lord while he may be found, while call upon him while he is near. And guess what? He is. But as for Israel, he says, all day long, in verse 21, I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Oh, my goodness. Israel deemed disobedient and obstinate. Now the question is for you and me. Are we disobedient? Are we being obstinate people? You remember Peter, the apostle? What is he famous for? He did something miraculous. Yeah, denied Christ three times. That's not the miraculous thing I was looking for, right? But he walked on water, right? But he did that too. He walked on water. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and be reminded. Jesus allowed him to do that. Jesus allowed him to do that. And in verse 21, it says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Peter was daring. Peter was a liar. Yes, he denied Jesus three times with lies. He got angry. And in his anger, he cut somebody else's ear. He was aggressive. I mean, Peter was, he was a lion. He lacked faith. That's one of the things. He lacked faith. Yet, what happened to him as he fell into the water? The Bible says that Jesus stretched out his hand and brought him out of the water. Paul is saying, God has stretched out his hand, and he's waiting for you to grab it. That's what he wants. He's stretched out already. He wants to save you. Now, he's doing that for you. Will you take his hand? You can come to him and be found. You can come to him because he's already stretched out his arm towards you. He wants you to be delivered. He wants you to be saved. He did that on a cross, and he stretched out his arms and his hands for you. That's the good news of peace that I speak to you today. Wherever you are, whoever you are you going to believe and receive and accept this gift today that's been delivered to you right here, right now? Or are you going to decline the delivery and send a messenger back with this beautiful package? May I allow you to be reminded of verse 11? All who believe in him will not be disappointed. Father, thank you. For you don't disappoint. Yet, we disappoint you. Forgive us, O God, and help us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.